You know, I think that Jesus wants us to work hard. He wants us to enjoy our time on earth, enjoy each other, and fellowship, and love one another, and celebrate, have fun. And from my experience of traveling around with Canon J. John, who's completely nuts. Does anyone know J. John? It's like working with some absolute live wire. I never know what he's going to do. We were on stage once, and he said, "Tim, attack me." I said, "I'm not going to attack you. This is bizarre." Why? He says, "That's what Jesus says. He arrests us. Attack me." And you know, you've got to improvise, haven't you? Anyway, so my hope today is to encourage you and love you, to encourage you and to help you encounter what God's got for you. There's a few things I think will help you. First of all is, do you know what your niche is? Now, it doesn't matter how old you are, young or old, you can know what your niche is. Your niche is at the core of your being. What you do, that even if you're not in the mood, you just naturally do it. You prevaricate to it. Your giftings, your natural mojo, we call it. Mojo being something that you're just good at. A lot of people I meet don't really know what that is. Beautiful piano playing. I hear a lot of piano players in churches. It's beautiful. Thank you. Very anointed. What's your niche? Now, isn't it funny when Jesus communicated? And my hope today is to help us communicate and see how we communicate differently. First of all, how we communicate with others. We're going to focus on what is a Christian, what is the gospel, what's my story. Maybe look at why am I a Christian and how we help others communicate that. And also a little bit about what are your gifts. When I was last working church leadership as a curate, the church used to bet, when I used to visit them, how long it would take before at the home I'd visit, I'd say to somebody, "Tell me, what are your gifts?" And they go into crisis between what there was. I asked them what their spiritual gifts were, and then asking them what their physical gifts. You know, what is it you're naturally good at? What are your spiritual gifts? What do you love doing? So they used to have homework. They used to send each other, "This is what he asked me," and they'd find out where I was eating next. Anyway, so I'm going to try and see if we can get you to think outside the box and the way you see yourself and your perception. So I was in the Wolverines as a young man, and then I got out and got into show business for 25 years. I was a professional magician in London, and I worked at Arsenal for 20 years doing hospitality. I was Formula One's magician for a term, interviewing the drivers and for Bernie Eccleston. And I worked for Warner Brothers, United Artists and all that. And then for some reason, I knocked on a church door and said, "Have you got any courses on God?" And did an Alpha course. And once you've done that, you're gone, aren't you? You just love it. And it was amazing. And then decided to follow Jesus. And it's so exciting, isn't it? Now, what's interesting is perception is everything. Epictetus, 40 BC, said this. It's not events that affect us, it's our perception of them. A lot of people I meet in church leadership have hurts, habits, and hang-ups. They haven't dealt with them. We all have them. I've got them. In fact, I'd like to encourage you that I'm probably the most dysfunctional person in here. Is that okay? But by knowing my dysfunction, it gives me a sense of an aroma that people feel safe to come to me with theirs. So it's about a journey of self-knowing. It's about being creative in the way we communicate. Jesus was the most creative communicator ever lived. He could have quoted scripture all the time, but he didn't. He often told stories. Because he knew for that time and that place, it would appeal to their imagination. We live in a contemporary, modern, fast-changing world. Changing faster than we've probably ever seen it in history of the world. And what we're noticing is the church is constantly, I can't speak for the Methodist church, I can only speak for the Anglican church because I'm an Anglican, but we're getting left behind. And we're not only getting left behind in the way we approach technology, we're getting left behind in the way we communicate. So the children are, unless we're creative in the way we do that, they're switching off. All right, so I'm going to try and get you to change the way you perceive things, right? I'm going to fool you. Ooh. And I want you to try not to be fooled, but go along with me, all right? Okay, so put your arms forward, unless you need them down to keep you alive for whatever reason. Put your arms forward, wiggle your fingers. That's just titillation, I like that. But turn your hands out and then cross your hands. So what you do is that, and you go like that, and then you cross over. Now, as you do that, you'll notice, some of you, your left hand is your dominant hand. I want to think, is that because you're left-handed? For some of you, your right hand will be your dominant hand, yeah? But what I want to do is just wiggle your thumbs, and then like me, bring your thumbs up. Oh, you can't do it, can you? I'll tell you why you can't do it, because you're too nice. See, you sat there, like typical Christians. Sorry, I love Christians. I'm just having it, you know. And you sat there and thought, well, we're just going to do what he says because we like this. Well, you might not like me, but you know. But then what happened is I fooled you. Don't let your guard down. Be wise. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? So I want us to think a little bit about how we communicate. And I want to think about some of the basics of our faith and get us to think about how we do that. So would you like to see a few tricks of what I used to do just to have a bit of fun, just to warm us up a bit, yeah? Okay, so what I need is a volunteer. Let's just do a little thing. Just completely away from this. Just have a little bit of fun. We need a victim. Yeah. You look patient, right? Is that your wife?
No.
Oh, sorry. I'm so sorry, Madam Phoebe. So would you just take a card?
You mean the one that you're...
Yeah, that's called a force. It's free will. God gives us free will. Is that right? Take one, sir. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. The gentleman here with the look of indifference and tolerance. Sir, would you take a card? Sir, if you're not enjoying it, just nod your head. That'll please me. Madam, take a card. And the gentleman here. Sir, would you... You look like a judge. Are you a judge? So would you look at your cards, right? I will put yours on here. So I used to be I'm actually the chaplain to the Magic Circle. For some bizarre reason, I've let my wife talk me into entering the competition. So I'm down to the final eight. I'm going for the Magic Circle Magician of the Year. So just bear with me as I have a little practice with you lot. Because we need a Christian chaplain at the Magic Circle, don't we? All right. So would you like it normal or flash? That is a bit more expensive. You know that, don't you? All right, look, let's just take the first card. I wasn't feeling well, but he's picking up. Thank you. 10 of diamonds. Whose is the 10 of diamonds? Is that yours? If I rub it, it's now the jack of clubs. Ooh, he's good, isn't he? And the next one is the 10 of diamonds, which was yours. We also need, whose was the other card? Was it yours? Yeah? Yours was the 6 of clubs. Whose is the 6? Is that yours? Yeah. And your card, sir, would you help me out? Would you say stop? Just say stop.
Stop.
I'll cut here and push one card forward. Look, there's the joker. Was that yours?
Indeed.
I'm going to ask you to push the joker in. Hello? Comedy here, indifference on the other side. I can... So I used to do cards. I'm going to do an illusion. Would you like to see my largest illusion? Actually, it'd be impossible to do my largest illusion in here, so I'm going to do my smallest illusion, because we couldn't get my largest illusion in. Does it look like the rope is going through the body? No? What about now? Not bad, is it? It's quite good, isn't it, this fella? Right. Now, I've got a question for you. When you tell people, this is, look, someone said to me, how effective is a Christian? My question is, if you tell people about Jesus, do they listen? That's probably the most important question, I think. Do they listen? Or do their eyes glaze over? Like my son, when I ask him, is it time for bed? And he pretends he's not listening. When you tell people about Christian, do they listen? Because if they won't listen, when you're leading your churches and you try and influence people, because leadership's all about influence, isn't it? Getting people to do certain things, to step into their potential, to step into what God's got for them in prayer, in their gifts and this and that, stoking up the fire. But if we're not believing it, if we're not living it, that the aroma that we carry... Because I say to people, as a Christian, when you enter a room, the odds change for everyone in that room because of who you walk with. Are we people that when we talk about Jesus, they listen? So I think we need to be carriers of the good news, which I think we are. But just before we go in, I'm just going to show you one more illustration. And I'm going to ask this gentleman here, sir, you've got that, I'm really into body language. Ooh, yeah. He might be, I'm on his side, but I'm going to need more evidence. So, sir, touch a card for me. Right, look, you chose this card here. Can you look at it? You got it? Just showing you a little bit about what I do when I'm doing gospel messages. I start off doing this sort of stuff to warm them up, so they sort of relax a little. Now, if I told you what that card was, you would say, well, that's normal, because you used to do that for a job. But what about if my friend tells you what the card is? So I'm going to try and get my friend to tell you what the card is.
Financial news. The stock exchange had a quiet day, with the Financial Times index up a couple of points. On the foreign exchanges today, the pound rose to its highest point this year against the dollar. It also finished up on the day against the franc, the mark, and this just in, is this your card? Meanwhile, in Downing Street, the Prime Minister spoke out against the rise in...
We are... The scriptures tell us that we have a message of reconciliation, that we're ministers of reconciliation, as though God makes his appeal through us, that we are ambassadors for Christ. And as stewards of the church, I know the sheep bite. I've been bitten by them. Someone said, J. John has this great saying, he says, the grass isn't greener on the other side, the grass is greener when you water it. Most people I meet in the church, when I ask them about where they think we're going, they have what I call Columbus syndrome. See, when Columbus set off, he didn't know where he was going. When he got there, he didn't know where he was. And when he got back, he didn't know where he'd been. And I say to them, if you want to make a difference for the kingdom, we need to get back down to basics and understand a little bit about what evangelism is. And evangelism is key, because when we do what Matthew 28, Jesus says, go make disciples, something changes inside us. Something happens in our heart, in our spirit, when we are engaging with the least, the last, and the lost. So I'm going to show you a little clip just to get us to think a little bit about that. what is your perspective of evangelism? I want to encourage you. I think knowing your niche is important. What are you good at individually? What is your church good at? What do they naturally do? Knowing what your gifts are is key. What are your physical gifts? What are your spiritual gifts? What are the church's physical gifts? I'm working on and accelerating and working on that. And I want us to think about four things. First of all, what is a Christian? What would you say a Christian is? Because when I ask people what a Christian is, especially leaders, I lecture at theological colleges, and they get up and they give me a textbook answer. But I say to them, if my friend who's in the room really said to you, what's a Christian? Could you answer without jargon? Because we're full of jargon. What does jargon look like? Well, I'm going to show you two doctors talking a little bit about...
Doctor, you've been treating me for chest pain now for a little while, but I still don't really know what it's all about, what actually is happening to me.
Okay, so you came in with angina, and from the ECG that we did, it shows some ST elevation in the anterior leads, and there's an associated troponin rise. So we think you're having a STEMI, and we'll treat you for acute coronary syndrome, and we're also giving you some thrombolysis, which hasn't resolved the ECG changes as much as we would like. So we think we need to send you to a tertiary centre for a rescue PCI, where they'll do an angiogram, and hopefully that will help with the chest pain.
Right. Okay.
Now, does anybody actually understand what
this...
Doctor,
you've been treating me for chest pain for a little while, but I still don't...
Hey, who's the doctor? Do you have a clue what was going on there? Yeah, you're right. Right. So that's what it's like when you're a non-follower of Jesus. So I always say to people, say to me, are you a Christian? Or they say, what do you do? I say, I follow Jesus. I'm not very good at it, but I love him and I follow him. You go, that's interesting. No one's ever said that. So, well, you're a church goer? Yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I love church. Yeah. Well, you're a Christian? Well, I say, yeah. I say, I follow Jesus. See, a follower of Jesus, I say, is someone that does what Jesus says and loves him and gets to know him, you see. And that word Christian's not, sometimes it's misunderstood. And they say, why? I said, well, if you take, you're meant to follow Christ, aren't you? But if you take Christ out of Christian, you get Ian. If you follow Ian, it's not very helpful. It's like Christmas. If you take Christ out of Christmas, you get M&S. They can't get into heaven, can they? So I'm very careful with my language, you know, and I'm very careful, you know, I describe sin, but I say it in a way that they understand that if God exists, we've hurt God, we've hurt God, we've offended him, we've broken this relationship, we've hurt ourselves, we've hurt others. They go, well, that makes total sense, but if I talk about sin, they don't get it. So what is our language? What are we saying when we communicate? What's the language of our church? So I just want you to think for a moment, what is a Christian? What would you say a Christian is? What would you say a Christian is? Someone just shout out something. What is a Christian? And there's no right or wrong here.
Someone has a relationship with God.
Someone has a relationship with God. So I've got friends who are they're Muslims, and they have a relationship with God, so they're Christians then. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Interesting.
What? Caring for others.
So a Christian is someone that cares. So I've got friends who are total agnostic and atheists. They care for others. Does that make them a Christian? I'm only asking. I'm just... Someone said to me, well, someone who believes in Jesus. So the devil believes in Jesus. I mean, he knows Jesus exists. Does that make the devil a Christian? What is a Christian? Because a lot of the church people I meet in the church, and I run a lot of training courses, they've been going to church a long time, but they can't articulate what they believe. And that's why their churches aren't growing. They cannot explain what a Christian is. They cannot explain what their story is. Because the scriptures say, and I've got it here for us, in 1 Peter 3, it says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. But that insinuates that there's a preparation and rehearsal of our story, of our testimony. But I say to people, do you rehearse your story? Well, no. Well, what's your bus stop statement? If you're at a bus stop and you have to give your story, and you've got 45 seconds, you can see the bus coming. Someone says, well, you go to church? Well, people still go to church nowadays? You've got 45 seconds. I want to encourage people to rehearse it. And in my church, they rehearse it. I teach them it. I say, you've got to know it. You've got to know your story. 45 seconds. I want you to know your story over a minute. 2 minutes, I want you to be able to interpret the moment so you know when to give your story and when not to. When is this a handout session, or is this an invite to church, or is this a testimony? And they can interpret each one. So what is a, would anyone else like to share what is a Christian? I mean, it sounds batty. Well, let's talk about it. What is a Christian? Would anyone like to say? Someone who loves Jesus. Someone who loves Jesus. So we're on track there. Because, you know, Muslims, well, they say they like him, but it's very hard for them to say they love him, isn't it? So someone who loves Jesus, what else? I'm just getting us to think. What was that?
Follows and trusts
Jesus. Follows and trusts Jesus. You see, Jesus often talks about, if you love me, you'll obey me. So it sounds like there's a Christian is someone who obeys Jesus as well, which separates us a lot from other faiths. See, a lot of people nowadays, in pre-Alpha, Nikki Gumbel was saying, they're saying they're going to have to add two of the modules to the course. Because when it was written 25 years ago, there wasn't other faiths, really. In London, there's a lot of Muslims. So now it's, what about other faiths? And also, they're now saying about, who is God? So they talk about, who is God first, and then they go on to, who is Jesus? Because people are asking that question, who is God? They go into God's R Us, don't they, most people? They've got no doctrine. They walk in with a trolley like Toys R Us, they're God's R Us, and they go, I'll have a bit of the Christian faith. Well, I like that. I don't like forgiveness, but I like that. I like love. Well, I'm not going to go near the Muslim faith, that scares me a bit, but I'm going to have the Buddhist faith. I like that. I like Hinduism and pantheism. I like that. I'll have a bit of this. They walk out, they buy their religion. 2 weeks later, you ask them what they believe. They've got no doctrine. They can't remember. They've got no idea. So I say to people, what do you believe when you're a Christian? They can't articulate it. But you say to a Muslim, what do you believe? Most of them are pretty, pretty good at what they understand they believe. And I think it's up to leaders in the churches to say to people, get them grounded in the basics and help them articulate. J. John puts it that many people in the church are like Arctic rivers frozen at the mouth. And he says that it's not their fault, because they need to engage constantly. And I remember being a Royal Marine going on a shooting range, and my shooting was terrible. And I was miffed, and one of the sergeants said, Tim, you've been at the Marines 15 years, and shooting is a perishable skill. Evangelism is a perishable skill. You have to practice it. I'm convinced of it. And also the way we articulate our faith, the way we articulate and communicate in our churches, I believe we need to try and be as creative as possible in the way we do it, so we capture people's imagination. It seems that God and Jesus work a lot in the imagination in the scriptures. Jesus was always getting people to think, giving them a story, dropping this immense theology on them. And then they'll go away scratching their heads. What does he mean by that? What does he mean by that? Okay, let's try something else. So, I often, when I'm doing talks, is get people to understand that actually a lot of the stuff they do is because they don't understand. They've not been taught. I mean, nowadays in schools they're not getting the Lord's Prayer. Not in London, they're not. You know, you're not allowed to give the Lord's Prayer. And if I go in there and do a service, some children have to be taken out because they're Muslims. And they're not allowed to, the parents have said, you're not allowed to stay in the assembly. Do you have this in your churches? You're not allowed. So the average kids now aren't getting the Lord's Prayer. So the generation we speak to now are so far behind compared to what we were. They don't even, when I did a funeral in London, 500 people, at least 300 of them didn't know the Lord's Prayer. I had to stop and put the prayer up because I assumed they'd know it. It was a schoolboy era, as a young, you know, priest. But we're starting further back. And are we adjusting and shaping the way we communicate in the church? I just want us to just have a little look at this clip. Thank you.
did the same.
I wrote the same. In different words.
Okay, here's a clip.
Excuse me, can you help me? I've just come from the park. Someone just came out and took off with my dog.
Right, yeah, so long, then, man. George, there's a lady here who says she's looking for eternal salvation in the Lord.
I didn't say that. I said someone came up and took off with my dog.
Right, scratch that, George. She's changing mind.
It's a she. She is called Jess. Jess.
Right, so that's J-E-S-U-S.
No, she's called Jess and you've just written Jesus.
So I heard. Still, it's a lovely word, isn't it? Jesus. Jesus. He died for all our sins, you know.
Right, sorry, man. So you say you were in the park when you lost the little Jesse?
Would that be the park by the church, madam?
No, by the lake.
Yeah, but you can see the church of Our Lady from there, can't you, madam?
Can you? In that case, madam, would you have been able to hear the faithful singing from there, something like this?
Come by our Lady.
Would you have been able to hear anything like that, madam?
I suppose so.
And if you had heard it, how loudly would they have been singing? Would it have been sort of kumbaya, kumbaya? Or more sort of, oh, kumbaya!
All right. Well, look, if they had been singing, where I was, it would have been about as loud as, kumbaya, my lord, kumbaya.
Can you give us a description, please?
Yes. He was quite tall and had sort of long, straggly hair. Sort of a beard. Look, are you two going to do anything to help me?
Yes.
And don't say, yes, we're going to pray.
That's all right. Now, did this man... Oh my goodness! I've just been overwhelmed with the love of our Lord!
Look, I don't wish to appear cynical, but somebody has stolen my dog, and I want to know if you're going to do anything about it!
Well, actually, no.
For something here, apparently we arrested someone earlier today who answers the description you just gave us.
Oh, that's marvellous news!
Yeah, and even better news, we forgave him and let him go.
I see that clip is written by non-Christians as a view a little bit about how they see Christians. Yeah, does it resonate? It's quite powerful, isn't it? Try and be creative in the way we communicate the faith. Try and appeal to the generation in a contemporary way. Change is painful. You know, I'm just about to become a vicar in 5 weeks of a new church. We've got people in that church. I've been there 5 generations. One of them reminded me on my interview, you're joining our church. The sheep bite. And I reminded her, look, Matt, that's really nice, madam. I thought it belonged to Jesus. I thought it was his church. And the thing is that, you know, how do we get people to embrace the old, to honour that, but to accept a different way to reach out the least, the last, and the lost, especially the younger generations. And I think it's for us to go back to basics with the way we communicate, for us to be clear on how what we see in the church, our church to do that, to have, be honest about we see how we see our branding. You know, what are your newsletters like? What is your website like? How do you, are people going to come in and find it, hospitality? Is it familiar? Is it easy to understand? Is the church full of jargon? Do you do rituals that they're mystified by? They don't feel welcome, so they leave? Because that's when we're asking people and doing surveys, we're finding out that's what's happening. People aren't coming back, not because they don't like the people, because they feel they can't fit in. It takes too long to understand some of the rituals we're doing. So what is a Christian? The second thing is, what is the gospel? Now, could anybody here tell me what they think the gospel is? You know, what is the gospel message? I'm not asking you to give a gospel message, but what would you say the gospel message is? Because actually, when you think about it, it's quite difficult to articulate what is the gospel without jargon. What would you say the gospel is? Where does the gospel start? Where do we think it starts?
Jesus.
Yeah, because some people think the gospel starts in the New Testament. I mean, they literally say that to me. So the gospel, we think gospel starts with God. So how would you articulate the gospel to a non-follower of Jesus who's never been to church, never heard the Lord's Prayer, doesn't understand anything, but is a seeker and has a desperate desire for the spiritual? How would we articulate what the gospel is? Because everyone in my church, I hope, will be able to do that. And the reason why is we coach them. We work on it. So when they're having that conversation, they can articulate what that is. What would you say the gospel is? It's a what? Ah, see, that is really creative. I like that. It's a promise, and then it's something which tells you how it became true. Now, when if you said that to someone, they would go, wow, that's interesting. I'd like to explore. What do you mean by that? See, I do apologetics, and some people say to me, why are you a Christian? I say, that's a wonderful question. I love it that you ask that. It's so exciting. Before I ask you what a Christian is, could you tell me what you think a Christian is? So now I know what their theology is. Because they tell me, well, a Christian is someone that loves everybody. Oh, that's interesting. That's what they think. You know. So I say, well, I'd love to answer that question. Well, what is a Christian? Okay. And they say, oh, Christians are good, aren't they? Okay, yeah. So what about that? I say, well, before I answer that, what would you call good? So it's often asking a question to qualify where they stand in their theology. And then my answer replies to where they're at rather than speaking to them, just speaking at them and leaving them walking away thinking, I've no idea what that conversation was about. So often people would say the gospel would start with the fall, I guess, in the basic four D's, I'd say, was the denial of Adam and Eve to do it God's way. Let's just say the fall, and then the rescue of Jesus, and then the life after, and then eternal salvation. Or you could describe it any way you like. Some people describe it with mnemonics of different letters, and they would say how God had a plan for the world, man turned away from the world, and then came destruction, and then Jesus came and rescued the world, and they describe it like that. And I said, well, if you're going to describe the gospel story from what happened when God created the world, and then we turned away, where the world is at, and then how God created the rescue plan, can you describe it in a way which is full of non-jargon? So someone said to me, well, it's a little bit like this, and he kicked over a table, and he said, that table is meant to be in this position, but it's not. And God sees the world as a little bit like that table. It only flourishes when it's in the right place. And I said, well, that's an interesting way of seeing it. And one of the ways I say to people is what is the gospel. I say to them, look, I say, when we were born, God gave man free will. Two great, amazing gifts, amongst many, was life and free will. And if my wife says to me, darling, you will love me. Or I say to her, you will love me. It's not the same as, darling, do you love me? Yes. And I say to them, God has a relationship with his creation, but it's through free will, he wants us to love him and to know he won't violate that free will. So therefore, we are free to go and hurt others and do what we like, hurt ourselves often. And people go, do you know that really resonates with me? That really resonates. I really get that. But I'm describing the fall, really. Now, I could tell them about Adam and Eve, but that wouldn't make any sense at this point because they're so far back. Does anybody know? I've forgotten the name of the scale now. It'll come to me. The Engler scale. So some people, we don't realize how far back they are, and we give them a leg of lamb when they're not even on baby milk. So it's qualifying where somebody is. When we tell them the gospel story, it's qualifying where they are before we tell them the story in a way that they can palate it. And sometimes we don't even go into the story. We tell them a story which is about love and someone being rescued. And then on our second meeting, we give them a bit more. And in the end, we tell them that we're Christians and we tell them the gospel with Christian language. So being thoughtful about how we communicate what Christian is important. Third thing is, what's your story? If I ask you now to get up and give a 45-second testimony, could you do it? It's hard. Because Peter says, always be prepared. So I would suggest that a story, a testimony is, where was I? What did Jesus do? Where am I now? Where was I? What did Jesus do? Where am I now? And it's easy to stare. You know, when was the last time you led someone to Christ? Because I can tell you when I did, because I'm intentional about it. I intend to lead people to Christ. I have leaflets I give them with my story on. I say, here's my story. My wife doesn't mind. She says, it's better than me standing there for 20 minutes. So I give them my story. I say, look, I haven't got time, but there's my story. They can throw it in the bin, but they can read it. And I just give them, and in it, it's got, where was I? What happened? Where am I now? And some people, we tell our story and we just say, where were we? And then we don't tell people where we are now. Or we tell people what happened, but we don't tell them what life's like as a Christian. Because what they really want to know is, if they do it, will it be boring? Or is it livable? Or can they manage it? So I think we have to be a bit creative. So I get people to write their story down. And I get the church to write their story down. And I encourage you to write your story down and know it inside out and rehearse it. And then pass it on. So I want to show you a little clip about why we don't share our faith. And then a cracking little clip about sharing our story.
Sometimes I live under the moon. I thank God I'm breathing. And I pray, don't take me soon, cause I am here for a reason. Sometimes in my tears I drown, but I never let it get me down. So when negativity surrounds, I know someday we'll be lost. One day, 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 One day disoriented, treat people the same. Stop with the violence, stop with the hate. Maybe I'll be free, I'm born to be. What about the same? Start singing songs of freedom like.
This is Nate. Nate became a Christ follower 2 weeks ago and is still a bit giddy about it.
I was trying not to do cartwheels in public.
Nate became a believer partly because of Kim. Yet oddly enough, Kim and Nate have never met. Now is this possible? Well, let's take a look. Kim loved Jesus from an early age,
and in college she had a huge impact on her friends. While most of her peers used their college years to experiment, Kim didn't. She remained committed to her faith, and it showed. It especially showed to Lisa, her roommate, who confessed to Kim that she wanted whatever it was that made Kim so strong. Kim shared her faith with Lisa, and Lisa believed. Years later, at Lisa's first real job, she met Thomas. Thomas was hit by a drunk driver when he was 13 and still carried a lot of anger and bitterness. Thomas and Lisa became friends. It wasn't long before he started going to church with Lisa and her husband. After a lot of studying and searching, Thomas gave his life to Christ. Fast forward a few years. Thomas became a public speaker and was often asked to speak at large events. See, when he became a believer, Thomas developed a new perspective on life. He stopped resenting what had been taken from him and started being thankful for the second chance he'd been given. On one particular day, Thomas shared about overcoming hardship and what it means to choose joy. He was so passionate that a number of people were inspired to share a link to his video. The video of Thomas inspired James, too. And if anyone needed inspiration, it was him. James had a ton of issues. He spent most of his life as a passive husband, an absent father, and a horrible friend. That said, no one disliked him more than he disliked himself. But everything changed the night he happened to watch Thomas online. Something clicked, and he knew what he had to do. He surrendered his miserable life to someone greater, and he was forever changed. James fought hard to make up for the lost years with his family. He also began working with young men who were in danger of throwing their lives away. One of those men was Nate. He didn't really know his own dad, and he had no real direction in life, ultimately bouncing from one bad decision to another. Because of that, he often found himself in trouble with the law. No one had ever showed him what it looked like to be a real man. That is, until he met James. James became the first father figure Nate ever had. He learned about honesty, self-control, humility, and integrity, and where those traits come from. 2 months later, Nate publicly declared his belief in Christ. And of course, James was there. Now you can see the connection. Nate was impacted by James. He was influenced by Thomas. Thomas on Uncommon Joy and Lisa, who heard of Jesus from Kim. Kim's relationship with God eventually led to Nate's. Funny how these two people have never met and never will.
Your story is the most powerful thing you have. Your story is the most powerful thing with the Holy Spirit to have an impact upon the lives of everyone you meet. And I guarantee now, if we sat down and asked you to write down all of those within your family circle of friends who don't know the Lord, and then the people that you meet every week at the bus stop or in the shops, and then the people that who you might go and see the gym or you might meet in the bowling club or whatever, there literally be thousands of people. And I would encourage you to pray for them. Pray for five. Because I believe, you know that story, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. You can put salt in its oats, can't you? And prayer is the salt in the oats. And get your church to pray for the lost. Get them to pray for five people. And give testimony. And with your testimony is the power of invitation. Invitation is so powerful.
Hi, I'm Joe, and I invited my sister Judy to Sagebrush. And she invited her old roommate, Leah, and her husband, Rusty.
Hi, I'm Rusty, and this is my wife, Leah. And I invited my mom, and you invited Sadie to join.
You also invited my mom, Connie.
Hi, I'm Connie. Then I invited my son, Dusty, and my cousin, Jean and Dale. I also invited my hairdresser, Jeanette, who invited her neighbor, Celia, who invited Randy and Raina.
We also invited my sister, Tammy.
Hi, my name's Tammy. This is my daughter, Johanna, and I invited my friend, Carrie, also my friend, Mitch, Sharon, Katie, and Tammy, who invited Tracy.
I invited my friend Rachel, who invited her mother Sandra and her two younger siblings, Roger and Elizabeth.
Don't know why that stopped.
Hi, I'm Joe, and I invited my friend Judy to Sagebrush.
Let me say that power imitation is so powerful. Okay, what is a Christian? I just want us to think about that. We know what a Christian is, but how we articulate that and our church articulates that, the language our church uses. Two, what is the gospel? Three, what is our story? But if you go back and ask your churches, can you tell your story in a non-jargon way? They would struggle, because I do it on courses, which we run six-week courses, and people have terrible troubles trying to drop the jargon. Fourth thing, why are you a Christian? In this day and age, people say to me, why are you a Christian? Why aren't you a Hindu? Why aren't you a Muslim? Why would you choose Jesus? Can you articulate that? Can you tell a Muslim why Jesus is Lord? Because they will argue till you blue in the faith that Jesus is a prophet. They're happy with that. But when you tell them that Jesus had to be fully God, but had to be fully man, that's where they can't believe. They just can't believe that. There's no way that God can, Allah, as they say, can be human. But for us, our faith depends upon that Jesus was fully God, fully human. The cross depends on the resurrection. Can we articulate these things? It's really key that we help our church do that. And I want to encourage you. I'm sorry if I sound like, but I'm passionate about it. Because I meet so many people that really, really struggle with it. Okay, I want to show you a few things that can block us from growth. One of them is the heart. There was a woman, a famous cardiologist in London, and she said that when she wired up a brain graph and a heart graph, and she showed a man 50 positive and negative images, the heart electrically responded before the brain. Interesting, isn't it? The Bible talks a lot about the heart. And a lot of people, they don't believe in their potential. And you have potential that is untapped. You have potential that you don't know about yet. If you ask God, Lord, what can I uncover that I don't know about? And your church does. But it's whether you as leaders are encouraging them to believe the impossible and to step out. And I think the heart blocks growth if the heart is damaged. So I want to show you something that I use to help people when I do services. And it goes like this.
You just smile and take my hand.
even there you it's all part of a grander plan that is coming true. Every leader on the screen, get me to where you are. Others who belong in my heart, they were like northern stars, pointing me on my way. Yes, they are loving arms. Yes, much I know. That God bless the moon, let me say to you.
All I did was do a trick on the harp. We call it a torn and restored. You know, you see the old magicians do it with newspapers, don't you? And I thought, well, I come up with a harp. And I came up with the music and I wrote the words. And I have people sobbing on alpha. I mean, they're sobbing, non-Christians, sobbing because I'm talking about the harp. Because the Bible's always talking about the harp. So my niche when I preach is the harp. I always talk about the harp. Whatever the scripture is, I talk about the heart of God, the heart of the text, and the application is their heart. What's your niche when you communicate? What's your niche as a leader? Are you someone that when people meet you, they feel enriched, moved, inspired? Because all it takes is a moment to be that person and to ask Jesus to shape you to become more like him, character, mind, body, and soul. Okay. So I'd like to finish, but I'd just like to say, what is the gospel? Please think about that, how you communicate that. What is a Christian? What is your story and the people that you lead? And why are they Christians? Can they articulate why the Christian faith is different from any other faith? And if not, teach them it. Because people are asking questions now. And they deserve to know. So I'd just like to pray for us. But before I do, as ever, I've got a little clip. Just fill your hearts. Fill your hearts before the Lord now. Help us be light. Heal our souls, heal our memories, our hearts, our minds, our disappointments. I pray God's peace upon you, peace that goes beyond all understanding. The Bible says there'll be no more tears one day. Live in fear. pray God would release you from that. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I just pray for all of us here now that you would touch us. Come. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your peace. Protect us, Lord, in what we do for you. Protect our families, our house, our car, churches, everything. Everything. We recommit to you. I feel the Lord saying, I'm sorry that you suffered, and for your sorrows. Each one is different, but there's no other way. I feel the Lord saying, well done, thank you. Hold your nerve. Hold your nerve. Billy Graham said, when you get to the end of the rope, tie a knot and hold on. For the Lord saying, someone, there's Jeremiah 6:16 here. The Lord, this is what it says. This is what the Lord our God says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for where the ancient path is and walk in it. You'll find rest for your soul. That's scripture for someone here. There's another one in Jeremiah 44. It says, there's someone here asking a question about something, about change. And God's saying, come with me to Babylon if you like, but don't worry if you don't want to. Go wherever you like and I'll bless it. I don't know if that resonates for someone here. Come with me to Babylon if you like, but if you don't want to, stay. Go wherever you like and I'll bless it. I pray God's anointing upon you for the work you do. God's favor upon you. So that it's not a burden to you, that this, the favor of God is on you. And the doors that you need to open for to do the work you do are there. And I pray God's influence for you. That you'll be people that influence this community, this country, this nation. For the hope of the world is the local church. That's what we believe. You are the hope of the world, the light for Christ. If you don't speak, they will not hear. I want to encourage you to be all you can. And I want to honor you for what you've done. Not I, but Christ. Don't fret. Don't worry. Don't fear. Don't complain. Don't explain. Don't justify yourself. God knows your heart. Lord, I pray that you would lengthen the cords of those here, enlarge their tents, strengthen their stakes, increase their territory. Oh Lord, that your hand would be upon them. That your face would be upon them. Make your face to shine upon them. Come, Holy Spirit. The church is good at worship. I think in a way that we're better at well-being, but we're not great at witness at the moment. There was times where we were amazing. We were sending people all over the world. Pray God would re-equip and re-empower you and set you on fire to be a witness to your communities. And as the scripture tells us, don't go to them with wise and persuasive words, but go with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. But when you're with Christ, the odds change for those you meet. Anything is possible. We pray that in Jesus' name.